We're going to be heading in a slightly different direction than that we've been heading. Because the Lord has weighed heavily on my heart that there is something important that we need to talk about as a family of families. More important than continuing to discuss and explain the mission and vision that He has given us as His church. The who, what, when, where, why, how, the church. Which, rest assured, we will be returning there. We will be returning there to finish talking about all those wonderful things and what it is that God is doing right here in this family of families and what He intends to do right here in this family of families. But before we return there, He's going to be taking us to three parables that Jesus taught us, three back-to-back parables, all containing a reoccurring theme known as the parables of lost things by many people. And it's found in Luke chapter 15. And as we all turn there to these three parables of lost things, I would like us to think of that time where we once lost something. Whether it be your car in a Walmart parking lot or your wallet, that happens to me all the time. I would like us to think of a time we lost something of value to us, something important to us, something that mattered, to have that on our mind. And I would like to share with you a time that I lost something very important and valuable to me when I lost my very first wedding ring. I'm not even going to dare mention how I lost all the others, but how I lost that first one. The first one. I was tasked with a very important task as the recreation director of Flat Creek Youth Camp to make a mud pit. The director came up to me and said, "We're going to do a tug of war tomorrow, right?" I'm like, "Yeah." And they're like, "We want you to make a mud pit for the kids." Now, the director was thinking, when they told me to make a mud pit, you need to understand, they were thinking a 3x3 mud pit, but 20-year-old me and 20-year-old my assistant director, one of my best friends to this day, we thought of a 15x15-foot pit that was at least a foot deep. I mean, you sank to your knees once you stepped into this. And it was a mud pit to be proud of. After 700 feet of garden hose, a midnight trip to Walmart, all night digging and digging and cracking away at the soil that was hard as could be, thinking the rain would never come, all of a sudden a storm brewed up out of nowhere as if God was mocking us, saying, "I told you rain was going to come tonight. You didn't have to get all that garden hose." The point being, after almost getting struck by lightning, I say we did, but Jeanette says no, we didn't. But I think we did. Our mud pit was done, and it was wonderful. And of course, when you're a 20-year-old man who's just made a mud pit with your best friend, you get your junior directors together, and you have a competition. King of the mud pits. Within 3 minutes of us slinging mud at each other, literally slinging mud at each other and wrestling one another, I noticed something missing from my hand, my wedding band. And I immediately said, "Everybody stop. We all need to stop right now and start looking for my ring." And I remember the words of my assistant director. He looked at me square in the eye and says, "You gotta be kidding me." We're literally this deep in mud. He's like, "You got to be kidding me." He's like, let's look. And no one say a word to Jeanette. Now, as soon as I said those words, Jeanette comes out of the girls' dormitory, which is about 100 yards away. And you know how fast news travels in a small town? Take that times 1,000. That's how fast news travels at a church camp. "I heard you lost your wedding ring." Busted. Absolutely busted. Thankfully, she still would have me after that. We never found that wedding ring. It's buried somewhere in the outfield of a softball field now that runs right along Highway 69 in Indiana. Busted. And I know where that second ring is, that wonderful ring that God blessed me with. It was an awesome ring. It's somewhere 110 miles north of Baghdad in Iraq. But that's a whole other story for a whole other time. The point being, things get lost. Important things get lost. Things we never expect to be lost end up lost. Even people. We have a tendency to wander and to go astray from God, unknowingly even. Think about a child in a store. You check your grocery list for 5 seconds because you're trying to think of all the things you have to get, and they're right next to you there, and you look up, and then they're gone. And they're somewhere already in the toy aisle, out of your sight, and they can barely even hear your voice. Boy, kids, when you look away from them, I've learned their pace, their walking pace, increases 200-fold. They are fast. The point being, like children, we do this with God. We see something shiny, and we can quickly begin wandering away. And before we know it, we've lost our way. We've gone astray, wondering where it is we went astray, where it is we turned the wrong way. This past week during our family fellowship night on Wednesday, we actually talked about this in our curriculum. We talked about one of the many instances in the Bible where we see this happening, the story of David and Bathsheba, and how one sin that David committed led to a downward spiral of continual sin, eventually leading to murder of another man so he could take Bathsheba to be his wife. Further and further wandering away from God until he finally stepped in. And be not mistaken, yes, it's the prophet Nathan that comes and puts his finger in his chest and says, "You have done this thing. You are that man." It was God who inspired him to do such a thing. It was when God finally stepped in to wake him up. The point being, which was one of our key truths this past Wednesday night, that none of us are immune to the temptation and lure of sin. We are not immune from being affected by it, and no one is above falling into sin. Paul makes it clear in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And this is a battle that we continue to have each and every day with our flesh as we try to put to death the old ways and put on the new way, to live in the way that Christ would have us live. And it's important to know, even those who put their trust in Jesus succumb to sin and to the lies of the enemy, just like David did. Therefore, I echo the words of Paul in other places in his epistles where he says, "Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ." Because thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. For where there was no way, Jesus made a way. Jesus made a way. For when we find ourselves lost, we can find our way back to him. And we see this clearly in these three parables in Luke chapter 15. We don't only just see that God desires for us to be able to find our way back to him, but he welcomes us on our way back to him. There is forgiveness, there is mercy, there is love every step of the journey when we are rediscovering who he is. And we see this in the word of the Lord in Luke chapter 15. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have had more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. We're going to stop there for now, but we're going to continue on here in just a moment. Three back-to-back parables spoken by Jesus himself, all emphasizing something we've already spoke of, lost things, even things you would never expect to lose. The shepherd, I guarantee, never expected to watch his sheep. He did a good job watching his sheep, so he never thought he would have lost a sheep. The woman never thought she would lose one of her coins, and the father, I believe, when he divided this inheritance, never expected his son to even go astray. But there's an important point even with this, that things get lost. Even people who follow Jesus can find themselves lost. Our first parable is a testimony to this. This sheep was one of the 100. It wasn't another shepherd's sheep. No, it was the shepherd's sheep. This sheep knew the shepherd's voice. This sheep had followed the shepherd. This sheep had received love and mercy from the shepherd. This sheep knew the shepherd, yet wandered astray and lost sight of the shepherd and could no longer hear the shepherd's voice. It was lost, making something very clear to us. This lost sheep could be any one of us at any given time. It could be you. It could be me. Because people get lost, even those who are already found, even those who no one would ever expect to be lost. No one is above losing their way in Christ. Even those who followed Jesus for years upon years in this, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. For his purpose, his mission for us remains the same, something that we've proclaimed time and time again these past several weeks, talking about our mission and our vision, and that is Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Even those who were once found and wandered away, his mission remains the same. These parables demonstrate this. They show us the heart of God when it comes to those who are lost. Each parable emphasizing that loss. Each parable emphasizing the search that comes. And each parable emphasizing the rejoicing there is when what was lost is found. When what was lost is reclaimed, redeemed, reconciled, and restored. In particular, with redemption and reclamation, which are fancy words we use in the church today that simply means to bring back, to buy back. You know, I think of the word redemption. And if you've ever been to a place like McDermott over in Lindsay, or any place that has all those like ski hockey and other kinds of games, and you get these tickets, and you get tickets upon tickets, and you would go to this counter, and it's normally called the redemption counter. It's where you would turn in your tickets to get whatever prize you could get. And there would always be these really cheapy, kind of trashy prizes that would end up in the trash because you're going to get in trouble with it, whether it be a paddle ball, a whoopee cushion, or something like that. But I never got to keep those. My mom always threw them away. The point is, those are the prizes I could afford. There were only the prizes I could afford. But there was this one year, I remember, we went to this place, and there was a Nintendo Entertainment System. A Nintendo Entertainment System in the top right corner of the wall, and I wanted it. And it needed, I think it was 10,000 tickets. And I had been there all day, and I had spent about $20, and I accumulated about 200 tickets. And it was a price I would never be able to pay. It was a price I would never be able to rise towards to get. That Nintendo was going to stay right there. It was never going to come home with me. God's paid the price, though, to buy us back, to redeem us from that state, to redeem us from our lostness, to bring us back into the fold. Because just as all three of these parables deal with a loss, there's immediately followed the search. The search that the shepherd undertakes, that the woman undertakes. You may say, the father, he doesn't search for his son. You know, if that father were me, and if that father were God, which the father is to be representative of God, I see him sitting out on his porch every day in his chair, looking down the road he saw his son leave on, waiting, just waiting for his son to come back on, just waiting for his son to come back. He was looking. He was waiting, and he was mourning and grieving, and this is made clear in the story of the prodigal son. My son was dead, he says. My son was dead. That's pretty definitive. My son is gone, and he's never coming back. He's dead. But what is it that he does whenever he sees him coming down the road? And it says he was a long way off. His son was a long way off, and he saw him. His dad was looking out for him. I think about when I was a little kid, I was blessed to live right next door to some of my best friends. And when they would leave to go like to Walmart or something, and I would be left behind by myself just riding laps in our apartment complex parking lot, I'd just be waiting, looking up the road, just seeing if their car was coming yet. Are they coming back yet? And when they did, there was great joy. Just like there was great joy in the father. When he saw his son returning down the road, he got lost on. And something becomes clear in all of this. Your life matters. Each and every one of our lives matter to God. And his hope is redemption. His desire and will for each and every one of us is redemption, even if we find ourselves jumping over that counter and putting ourselves back on the shelf again and again. He pays the price. The cross is a point in time that transcends time, past, present, future. Jesus' sacrifice covers a multitude of sins, not just the sins we committed, but the sins we will commit and the sins that are yet to come. I meant to say the sins we're currently committing and the sins that will yet come. Jesus' grace is enough. The Father's love and mercy is enough. He desires to reclaim us because we are rightfully His. We have been stolen away by the enemy, and God set out to reclaim each and every one of us. And no matter how many times the devil tries to steal us back away, God is right there ready to pull us right back in. No matter how many times we may try to wander astray like a sheep, the shepherd is going to come after us again and again. For his purpose is redemption. His purpose, his will, his heart is is to be reclaimed, that we would be reclaimed. Why, though? Why would God desire such things for us? Why, even when we would turn our backs on him again and again, he has this desire, will, and heart for us, because our God also desires reconciliation and restoration in our lives. It's not just about redemption and reclamation. It's not just about those two things, being redeemed and reclaimed. We are redeemed and reclaimed for a purpose, to be reconciled to him. And we see this in the parable of the prodigal son with the father's response. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. In other words, dress him, treat him as you should, as my son, for he is my son. The son clearly had violated the relationship with his father. The son made a choice to walk away. The son actually chose to willfully sin against his father. He chose this. But nevertheless, what is it that God shows us his heart is? Reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is another fancy word we use in the church. What does it mean? Does anybody know what reconciliation means? Make peace? That's a good answer, Greg. Great answer. Anyone else want to add on to that? Restoration? Yes, very good. Restoration of something in particular. The reestablishment of something. Go ahead, Trevor. Reestablishment of relationship. God desires that, to reestablish our relationship, even when we would turn away time and time again. He reaches out and grabs us to bring us back to him as a son and as a daughter, not as just someone who betrayed him, that he's going to continue to be embittered about and just continue to look on us and say, well, you remember that time you did this? No. He puts it away. He redeems us. He reclaims us. He reconciles us once again as a son and daughter, as we were made and meant to be. Even the son who willfully chose to leave his father, to get lost, to put himself in the situation where he had to come back begging, even the son, God reaches out to reconcile. The father reaches out to reconcile, to restore the relationship. Even for things that don't know what they're doing is even wrong. The sheep didn't know what it was doing when it went astray. The coin didn't make the choice, but it got lost anyways. Whether we choose to or not choose to, the point remains the same. God's will, God's desire, God's heart for us, his plan and intent is always one of reconciliation, the reestablishment of a relationship. As we know, the parable goes on, though. The son comes back, and we know how it goes. The father comes and receives him, and there's just this great rejoicing. There's this great celebrating that takes place because the father's love never changed. God's love for you never changes. Paul says it perfectly in Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. If I even may add, our shortcomings, for they are wide and many. He loves us the same and desires nothing more for us to turn and be reconciled to him. But not just to be reconciled for reconciliation's sake, but to be restored. Because when we are lost, when we lose our way in Christ, his will, His heart, His intent is to restore us to who we were supposed to be, to who we were created to be, to the purpose and place that we were meant to be. I think about the story of the woman who loses the coin, the parable of that coin. If you've ever been through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University, when he talks about budgeting, there's something he tells you to give every dollar. Does anybody know what he tells you to give every dollar? A name. I heard someone say a name. Every dollar gets a name that comes into your bank account so that it gets spent properly and in the proper place. Let me tell you something. This silver coin had a name to that woman. That silver coin was worth a day's wages. In that time period, that coin was greatly valued. It was taxes. It was whatever property payment she may have had. It was food money. Every single one of those coins had an important purpose. And you better believe when she lost one, I mean, if you lost $300 in your house somewhere and you knew they were in your house, what would you do? I would check my dryer first. That'd be the first place. And then I'd check Lucas's bank. His little piggy bank. And then I check Phoebe's because they have a habit of when they find money, and I've told them if they find loose change, it's theirs. You know, and I tell them if I find it in the laundry, it's ours. The point being, I check those two places first. And if it wasn't there, I would begin tearing the house apart, leaving no cushion unturned, no couch unturned. I would look behind the entertainment stands. I would pull out all the games on the game shelf. I would look everywhere as this woman looks for this coin, because that coin was important. It meant something. It was meant for something. And that is God's intent when we find ourselves lost, to be restored to the place that we were supposed to be, the place He created us to be, to be restored to the purpose He had intended for us. You know, I think about all these shows that we find on TV now, and I'm so sick of them. Those house hunting shows and those house flipping shows. It just seems like there's a new one every other day out there. And they all have the same theme: taking something that lost its purpose and restoring it to its original purpose, to be a home. And just a side note here, something else these shows all have in it regarding the restoration process. At the very end of every episode, they have that big reveal of where they show what it once was and now what it's become. I would like us all to think, what is the big reveal God's working out in our lives? What is that moment of revealing that He's bringing forth in your life? Even when you've turned your back time and time again, what is it that He's restoring in you, that He redeemed and reclaimed you for, that He reconciled you for His intent, His heart, His will, when we find ourselves to be lost, is redemption, is reclamation, is reconciliation and restoration. Four things, these three parables, back to back, given to us by Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, shows us is the intent of our Father. And we can't stop here, though. We have to continue on, because it's not without a warning for those of us who might not find ourselves lost in the moment, but would foolishly think that we are perfectly fine and found. As we read about the older brother's response in Luke 15, starting in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. In short, we need to be wary and warned of having an embittered heart. When we look at others who are lost, and it's like, oh, look at them. Look at what they did. I think of the Pharisee and the tax collector on the temple stairs praying, God, thank you for being me, like letting me be me, and being so much better than that person down there. We need to be warned and wary of not being that. Because the truth of the matter is, any one of us could end up being the lost one. Any one of us could just see a shiny thing like the sheep and wander astray from the fold. Any one of us could get pushed aside like a coin on the table into a big pile of straw. Any one of us could come to a point to make a bad choice, a bad decision that would forever affect and change our lives and lead us astray from God for a time. Any one of us could. It could be you. It could be me. The will, the heart, the desire of God remains the same for those, for us. A will of reclamation, a will of redemption, a will of reconciliation, a will of restoration. This is his will and desire for each and every one of us. No matter how far you've strayed away, you can always come home. No matter how lost you may think you are, you can always come home. And the Father will be there ready to receive you just as you are. Understanding in this something else that we talked about Wednesday night. There is forgiveness for our sins. There is forgiveness when we do wander astray. But in that forgiveness does not mean there won't be consequences. There are consequences for the actions we choose in this life. There always are. But the one thing that will always remain the same is the Father's love for you and I. That he loves us the same that he did yesterday, that he will today, and that he will forevermore. That if we would return to him, he would receive us and welcome us home. You know, I think of all the passages in the Bible that testify to just this. The 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Who is it that still leads the Israelites through that time of punishment? Who is it that still leads them and guides them through the wilderness and provides for them? Is it not God? I think about the exile. The 70 years of exile. We've been reading the prophet Ezekiel in our reading plan here lately, and it's about that time period. But what is it that Ezekiel opens up with a vision of? He opens up with a vision of the people being led into Babylon to the east, and God's presence leaving the temple and going where? To the east. Going to the people in their exile. God remains with his people, even in their punishment. Just like God remains with us. And we read things like Hebrews 12:7-11. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Bringing us to this point of conclusion, even in discipline, God's intent redemption, reclamation, reconciliation and restoration. Even in discipline, this is his will, his desire and heart for us when we lose our way. Because the truth is, things get lost. Even more so true, people get lost. And to wrap up this time, I'd love to just say some words from a song that's just near and dear to my heart, as well as my wife, as it's her favorite band, Remedy Drive. And it's a song called Lost Cause. They say, when the struggle's getting old, I'm sure we can all think of times where the struggle got old. When I feel like letting go, have you ever felt that? When I feel like I'm alone, you remind me of my home. I might be lost, I might be broken, but I'm not a lost cause. I count the cost. I'll keep on going. I'm not a lost cause. I might be lost, but there is something that you see in me because I'm not a lost cause. Family, it doesn't matter how far you've wandered astray. You're not a lost cause. His love for you remains the same. His will, his heart, his desire for you remains the same. No matter what it is you have done, there is nothing you're going to do in all in heaven and on earth that will ever separate you from the love of God. This is the word of the Lord. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. I'd like to invite our worship team to lead us in a time of reflection and response, and I'd like us to do just that here today, to reflect and respond appropriately to the Word of God and what it is that the Word has spoken to us through these three parables, about lost things, knowing that we truly could be that lost thing, that lost someone, and being reminded of God's intent, truly longing for and waiting for that great reveal, the big reveal of where God had taken us from to where he has put us. Maybe you feel lost today. Maybe you feel alone today. Maybe you feel like there's no hope today. Know this, no matter how far you have ran away, his love for you has remained